quand t'es aveugle?
Quand? À l'esquive.
Any good? Huh? Any good? No.
No, it's work.
No, I'm talking about the thingy.
Oh. This thing. What's that, right?
Okay. Alright folks, bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, audio is back. I just closed up and down the thingamajig. So my apologies for that. Alright, to catch up on time then, last lesson that's going to be online, well, in the next 2 weeks anyway. Next week back in at Chido, inshallah. Time is going to be like 8, 10 UK time. Back to the normal kind of reality. And it will change because I'm going to be away at the end of December. But anyway, that is the plan. Okay, folks. So the text that we're covering today, inshallah, is in the Arabic. Let's have a look. Where is Shahzad Salim's notes? Right at the bottom. PDF. Says, okay, open new tab. So the Arabic of today is وَيُسَنُّ التَّكْبِيرُ الْمُطْلَقُ فِي لَيْلَتَي الْعِيدَيْنِ وَفِي فِطْرٍ آكَدٍ وَفِي كُلِّ عَشْرِ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ وَالْمُقَيَّدُ عَقِبَ كُلِّ فَرِيضَةٍ فِي جَمَاعَةٍ مِنْ صَلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ يَوْمَ عَرَفَةٍ وَلِلْمُحْرِمِ مِنْ صَلَاةِ الظُّهْرِ يَوْمَ النَّحْرِ إِلَىٰ عَصْرِ آخِرَ أَيَّامَ تَشْرِيقٍ. We're not going to get that far. It is a sunnah, the translation. It is a sunnah to make unrestricted takbir or absolute takbir, what we call at-takbir al-mutlaq, on the night before Eid, being more emphasized in Eid al-Fitr and all throughout the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Actually, on the night before Eid and all throughout the first 10 days. Have I been too clever with the translation? So in Arabic, actually, it says, وَيُسَنُّ التَّكْبِيرُ وَالْمُطْلَقُ فِي لَيْلَتَي الْعِيدَيْنِ. That it is a sunnah to make takbir on the night before both Eids. Right? And I don't know why I translated it as on the night before Eid. Oh, because that means the same thing? Yeah, okay. On the night before both Eids. All right? But what I've written on the night before Eid, but the intention behind that is on the night before both Eids, being more emphasized in Eid al-Fitr. And then it is also sunnah all throughout the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. It is also a sunnah to make the specified takbir, a takbir al-muqayyad, right? The restricted takbir, you should say, restricted to specific times. And mutlaq means it's absolute, it's not restricted to any time. Yeah, that's what it basically means. So it is also sunnah to make the specified restricted takbir after every obligatory congregational prayer from the Fajr prayer on the day of Arafah until the end of the days of Tashriq for those not performing Hajj until the end of the days of Tashriq. Yeah, it's not a great translation to be honest, but it's okay. Until the end of the days of Tashriq for those not performing Hajj. And it is also sunnah after the Dhuhr prayer on the day of Nahr until the end of the days of Tashriq for those in Ihram. Yeah. That's enough, I think. That's enough for now. So, folks, what are we talking about now? We're talking about the statement of Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. This is what's being referred to when we talk about the takbir of Eid. And we're going to be speaking about the wordings and the variations in that later. Now it's just about trying to understand the significance and the realities of what Eid actually means and the like. So Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says, as for our author's statement, that it's a sunnah to make this absolute unrestricted takbir, a takbir al-mutlaq, in the two nights of Eid, meaning the night before Eid, then this means that it is legislated, okay, at all of these times, at all times, as stated, for men, for women, for the young, for the old, in their homes, and in the markets and in the masjids and everywhere else, that the you know, that fit the you know, the adab of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it can't obviously be in bathrooms or things like that. So everywhere that's possible, then, you know, we should do that. And as for those places which are not haram to make dhikr, but the dhikr is little, then those places are even more emphasized. It's like an act of da'wah, it's an act of promotion, PR, it's the optics. So, for example, it is more preferred in a market to remind people than it would be in the masjid. Masjid is going to have the benefit of having dhikr anyway. It is the home of dhikr. We should be full of dhikr anyway. But you're not normally doing it in the markets. You're not normally doing it in the streets. And in those areas in which it's not receiving enough kind of headlines, you go harder in those places and in those times. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, he goes, that the author has made a point of telling us that there are two types of takbir, mutlaq and muqayyid. As for mutlaq, then it is what we've just said. It's unrestricted, can happen at all times in all places. It doesn't follow any particular kind of formula. There is no algorithm that you've got to kind of stick to. It is literally organic. That's the algorithm, or that's the template. It's organic. It should happen when you feel that it's just not happening enough. It should be emphasized when you feel that it's gone too quiet. It should happen when you feel that you're not expressing enough gratitude for the blessings that you're currently enjoying, which we'll come to in a second. As for muqayyid, so you guys, we've spoken about that. As for muqayyid, then huwa alladhi yataqayyad bi adbar as-salawat. It is the muqayyid, the restricted takbirat, is actually restricted to the times of the end of the prayer, after the prayer finishes. That's what it's restricted to. And we're going to be speaking about that specifically next week, inshallah. Okay? So what does it mean then to do these takbirs, general ones, in the two nights of Eid, Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha? This is from Maghrib time. So as soon as the night before, you know how, I don't know whether how many cultures, but when you start giving Eid Mubarak's on the Eid, on the Maghrib time, and your dad goes, have you even prayed? So how many cultures? Online, I want to know whether your culture is happy to give Eid Mubarak your elders, not yani flipping young millennials, like as if they've got culture, right? The young, the elders in your culture, so identify your culture and identify whether they feel comfortable yani doing Eid Mubarak. And even though this is not speaking about Eid Mubarak, but the takbirat of Eid are like an Eid Mubarak, right? And so sometimes people are kind of like a bit shy to say it back then. They want to do it when they're actually on the way to Eid. Yours? Okay. Is it? No yani thingy? Neither here nor there? Anybody else yani with their culture? I think that my folks, they've started doing it recently. Yani, I don't think it's part of their culture, like proper, which is interesting. And, you know, the Eid Mubarak, I guess, do we think we need to separate between Eid Mubarak and Takbirat? So they come together, yeah? So Takbirat is said, and the Eid Mubarak is said as well. Same?
Eid Mubarak, I mean, Takbirat have always kind of indicating, cool, in a way.
Yeah. I think there's a difference between Eid Mubarak and Takbirat. Yeah. I think certainly in Pak culture, in Desi culture, I think Eid Mubarak, now it's done. Now it's like, it's a given. But back in the day, it never used to be like that. It used to be a real emphasis that, or have you even prayed yet? Like, you know, how can you be giving Eid Mubarak until the prayer is done? It's somehow linked to the prayer. Now, I don't know whether that's a Desi kind of thing about, you know, all Hindu, if you don't even pray flipping Eid prayer, then who are you even? You don't deserve any Eid Mubarak, you know what I mean? Because we've got pretty hardcore approach to Salah, right? So I kind of think that might be part of it. I don't know. Anyway, the evidence that it starts on the night of Eid al-Fitr is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولتكمل العدة وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 185, Allah says, and so that you complete the period and the then you magnify, you make takbir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which He has guided you towards. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ, and that you complete that period, you complete يعني, the worship period, here specifically Ramadan, and then you thank Allah through takbir, Allahu Akbar. وَإِكْمَالُ الْعِدَّةِ, the completion of the iddah that's been referred to, the completion of the period here, is done as soon as the sun sets on the last of Ramadan, either because you've completed 30 days and therefore that's it and now the Maghrib time now starts Eid, or because the moon has been sighted and then it therefore, you know, it's a thing. It's interesting. Mauritian, we're talking after the prayer. They don't want to be saying Eid Mubarak early. That's the Mauritian thing. And Malaysians, not until after Eid Salah, and we start visiting Singapore and Malaysia. That's Mazita Center. I think it really, it's an ethnic thing. It's an ethnic thing. But I do think it's changed now. And I don't know why the Eid Mubarak would change. You'd expect, you see, there are certain things. Like, Ibadah has definitely cleaned up. You know, when it comes to culture and ethnic culture and Desi culture and elders, they are learning a lot about cleaning up their ibadah, minimizing their shirk, being aware of, you know, little things like that. I feel like, you know, and learning sunnah.
A lot more information out there.
Easy accessibility. But also they're seeing their kids who are grown up doing a lot of things that they never used to do. So for example, like Hanafi mosques or Desi mosques didn't used to go hard on Surah Sajdah, for example, on a Friday, right? Now a lot of the mosques do that, right? Dua between the Adhan and Iqama. That was something you don't see very much in Desi mosques, for example. Yeah. So the takbir being done in a specific way and specific times, which they were not used to, for example. I feel that the acts of ibadah have increased. Now, obviously, Eid Mubarak is, we'll speak about that. There's a big discussion whether that's even an act of ibadah or not, and you know whether that's acceptable or not. That seems to have been kind of kept behind in the cultural kind of zone. Almost, you know. Maisa makes a point, you know. She said, we don't do Eid Mubarak, we do Chand Mubarak.
Yeah, that's true.
That is so true. Chand is moon. Like, congratulations on the sighting of the moon. Now, my only issue with that, I mean, in my culture, we don't have that. Like, Pathans, I don't know whether Pathans have that or not. That's true. In Pakistan, Pathans politically refuse to do it with Punjabis. That's true. With the government, they do it one day before the government. They like aligning themselves with Saudi for whatever reason. I don't know. But my question is that whole Chandrat, isn't it? Chandrat Mubarak or whatever, congratulations. Is that Desi kind of celebration that we've done with fasting? Because what is Eid Mubarak? No. So how do you? Nobody ever celebrates the moon being sighted at any other time. And then there's Eid Mubarak. So Eid Mubarak is the happiness of Eid. So what the fish are you having a happiness at the sighting of the moon if it's not that we're done with fasting?
I don't think it's a religious thing. I think people like go to melas and things like that, get clothes, new clothes for Eid.
Go to melas. The whole point of the Eid of the 3 days is to do your melas. What the heck is happening on the night before?
No, they get the clothes for Eid.
On that night?
On that night, yeah. A lot of people do their shopping that
night. Okay, but why are they why are they making about Chand night or whatever it is? What's it got to do with Chand?
It's more the spotting of the moon. I don't think it's religious.
No, I don't think it's religious either. And that's my point. I think that it's this ignorant kind of idea that, man, we're done with fasting, which we're going to speak about as well. But, you know, it's, I don't know. That's a good point, man. That's a separate thing. Eid Mubarak people don't do Chand Mubarak. But that's not from practicing people. I don't think practicing people do that. Because there is no such thing.
It's a cultural thing.
It's a pure cultural thing, right? Yeah, I think, yeah, we're thinking on. Yeah. Always says like, put men beyond their hands and bring us men along to drive them up and down Ilford Lane. Sick. Right, okay, anyway.
Was that wrong? Is it wrong to
drive people up and down Ilford Lane? Ilford Lane, by the way, is like the Wilmslow Road of London.
No, I mean, taking it as a purely cultural kind of celebration. I mean, obviously, there is some ties to a religious event, but is it...
Well, let's ask that question in a minute when Sheikh Uthaymeen gives his parameters for what is an Eid or not. All right, that's a good question. So you either have 30 days complete or you see the moon, and then that's when the takbir starts. If the فَإِذَا غَابَتِ الشَّمْسِ, soon as the sun sets on the last day of Ramadan, you start making takbir for Eid al-Fitr until you finish from the khutbah. But if the salah comes in first, meaning you arrive and the salah is being prayed, then it stops then, and you obviously you listen to the khutbah as well. So basically, essentially, that's why the scholars said, وَلِهَذَا قَالَ بَعْدُ الْعُلَمَاءِ مِنَ الْغُرُوبِ إِلَىٰ أَنْ يُكَبِّرَ الْإِمَامِ لِلصَّلَاةِ, which actually is practically the correct position. So the takbiratul Eid, it starts from Maghrib time on the last day of Eid, the last day of fasting when it finishes, and Eid day technically starts, and we know that the day technically starts at Maghrib time, Maghrib night, yani the night before, and it finishes on for Eid al-Fitr as soon as the Imam establishes the prayer. Remember, there's no Iqama or Adhan. The Sheikh says that our author didn't mention anything about whether it should be said aloud or together or choir or anything about the nature of how you say this takbir. But what I want to say, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, is that the sunnah is to be say it loudly, idharan lish-sha'ira. Yani to, you know, as I said before, to promote and to publicize this ritual and this yani big moment. However, the women, yukabbirna sirra, that they should make their takbir quietly. Quietly, illa idha lam yakun hawla hunna rijalun fala haraj fil jahr. Unless, of course, there's no men around, then they are allowed to recite out loud or make takbir loud. Now, you guys will have seen me cover this issue multiple times, and I find this problematic, as I found a number of these points problematic. This idea, there's no doubt that women and their voices is a fitna, and they've got to be careful. There's no doubt about that in the public arena. And that's why most of the scholars don't allow any woman to be reciting in public and nasheeds in public or anything like that, and okay amongst themselves. On the issue of recitation today, obviously the situation is accelerated massively because the female Qurra scene is a big scene, growing scene, and by the way, an important scene. I think women definitely need their own role models. But it's a tough one, actually, if you think about it. So let's take it right back to the point. Lahn al-qawl is the issue here, right? To beautify, not beautify, to seductive, blah, blah, your voice. Yani, to allow your voice to become too seductive, right? Now, the problem here is that the scholars would argue that, you know, who said this anything about seduction? Seduction is in the ear and in the eye of the beholder. And we can't, yani, we cannot rely upon the listener being of pure heart or not bothered by a woman's voice. And that's the correct position. That's the correct position. That when it comes to fitna, it cannot be based upon an individual. It's got to be generic, and the rule's got to cover everything. I remember, I definitely have told this story before, probably in LP, almost definitely. The story that Sheikh Haytham Haddad told me once, that he was on a bus and he, I want to say it was in Sudan or some country. He was young guy. He was telling me, we were having a chat once, and he told me this story. And he goes, I might be butchering the story, but it's been a while. And he said that I got onto the bus and it was full. And it was a long ride, and he wanted to sit down, and the only seat that was available was next to a woman. And so he's now thinking to himself, man, this is a disaster, long ride, and I'm tired, and I want to sit down. So he looked at the woman, and she wasn't attractive to him. And so he said, well, there's no fitna here, so I can sit down. So as he was walking to sit down, then he stopped. He said to himself, he goes, but what if I'm a fitna to her? Well, this is a sick line, to be honest, yeah? But I mean, it's a great lesson, to be honest. It's a great lesson. Like, regardless of the joke and the true or not true and whatever, I don't know, blah, blah, it's irrelevant. The point is that the illa we always think is about, you know, we always see it from one side, but it's not always from that side, right? It cannot be let down. It cannot be left. We cannot be the ones making the decisions based upon whatever. I mean, we've got to be as objective as possible, right? And so we can't just say, we can't have women saying, you perv, you know, you can't let a woman's voice just go by. No, the generic basic biological fact is that men find women attractive in every single way, every single thing about them, like the weirdest things, like their ankles, like their flipping voice, like their hair, right? Maybe some woman has horrible hair, who knows, right? Whatever, my point is that that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that in the male species, right? And for not just male species, actually, subhanAllah, a woman's body is perfect for everybody. That's why we have the fitna of lesbianism and things like that. And a person who's afflicted by that, any attraction to the opposite, to the same gender, that's like the same, that happens. And it's real. And it's biologically possible for a person. We have that in our history, that the boys, young boys, marda, yani boys, as they say, right? Especially my culture as well, Afghan culture and the like, they call them, you know, just like actually in the books that of fiqh and so on, where there is an attraction because they look very handsome or very feminine or whatever. I don't know what the right word is or whatever. Everyone and anyone is always got to take responsibility, not just based upon whether they think it's a reality for them or not. Attraction is possible, and every human being is responsible to their capacity to control their own attractiveness, doesn't go beyond any way that whatever, and there's an obvious limit. I mean, a person's not meant to disfigure themselves if they're extremely beautiful, extremely handsome. Allah has not obligated that, but they should be aware of it, and everybody else has got to deal with it. And that's it. Every man and every woman has got to deal with it. And if you have halal urges, like, what's a halal urge? The halal urge is that Prophet ﷺ said, if you see that yani, as a man, then that desire is developed. So that desire is halal. First look was halal. Second look to then follow it, which then causes any possible kind of form of zina and fitna, whatever. That's haram. And the person cannot allow that desire to bubble around. He has to go and then see his wife and then deal with his desire. That's yani shows that that's a normal kind of reaction. A person is not married, then the Prophet ﷺ gave him his solution, and that is to fast. And that fasting restricts someone biologically, actually biologically helps to control desires. So we know that. Just from a lack of the blood flow being reduced, it's actually a physiological way of controlling things, let alone spiritual. Because when anyone is in a spiritual zone or doing something, they feel better and the like. So that's yani a way for them. And then same people from genders. Yeah, in the same way from a gender, a man finds another man attractive, or a woman finds another woman attractive, they're not allowed to go and do zina in that sense as well. You know, there used to be a time back in the day when, you know, just like as the da'wah develops, when the whole gay situation, you know, started to kind of blow up, the Christian response, which was obviously, you know, they were the dominant kind of, you know, society members, the Muslims just copied their response, right? We've always been weak when we're copying other people's apologetics. Apologetics is the science of defending your position and refuting another position. It's called apologetics. And the apologetic scene was there's a deviation in gene. You know, there's a gene that's gone wrong, and a person's, you know, sick and ill and all the rest of it, right? You know, shutting it all down. As opposed to, and then obviously what they realized is that people like Stonewall, the massive, you know, LGBTQ organization, which took, made gay rights so important. They did such an incredible job that, you know, all of us now are like terrified to say anything, you know, and that shows a success. How were they able to do that? By recognizing very, very early that this narrative is a disaster for them, that this narrative allows them to be seen as deviant, allows them to be seen as diseased, allows people to be seen as problematic. And we don't want that narrative. We want the narrative that is absolutely fine and it's absolutely normal. And we have the choice to choose whoever we want and how to be. And so by doing that, it all became an issue of human rights as opposed to a medical treatment issue. You get what I'm saying? So they changed the narrative, and it was incredibly clever, actually. The irony is what? That should have been the Islamic narrative from the very, very beginning. There's no deviant gene. We don't believe in a deviant gene. We believe in shahawat. We believe that everybody is susceptible to be their desires, whatever it is, yani all forms, and that whether we, society, consider that to be weird or dodgy or whatever or not, it's actually irrelevant, because nobody disagrees that that zina, a married man for a woman, that no one disagrees that that's shahawat out of control, yes? But everyone agrees that a person's got to control it. So whether a man does the same for another man or woman for another woman, he's got to just going to control it. Even for children, there are some people that will be, that's a fitna. But if you're trying to say disease, where's the disease? The disease is not a physiological disease. Disease is a spiritual disease, right? It's not a physiological disease. But you're not going to find some mutation in the brain that says that he's only, you know, tuned towards kids. That's a major, if you think about it from an aqidah point of view, it's a big problem. Accountability and everything goes out the window then, right? And that's why I want you to know that in the da'wah scene, when it comes to the public da'wah scene, there were no scholars involved. It was just du'at. And du'at were like, what's the most effective way that we can refute these kind of calls? And so the cheap and easy way was just to copy the Christians who don't have knowledge anyway. They were just going by, you know, whatever. When the scholars got involved and said, listen, we know that you're, you know, no one listens to us. We're old fogies and we speak in academic and whatever, blah, blah, blah. And you guys have got all the lines and the one-liners and, you know, and et cetera. But from an Islamic point of view, this is not a tenable argument to be pushing the disease kind of thing. But rather, this is shahawat that Allah inflicts upon every single person. You've got to control it. And that's it. You know what I mean? Why the fish are we talking about all that for? Why is that?
And the woman,
sorry. Oh, the women. So it's about desires, right? Now, if Sheikh Uthaymeen, he said that a person should not make takbir, a woman should not make takbir in the thingy, in public, is because he feels that that saying could, increase inside fitna. So I want, and so therefore he goes, don't do it. I want to say, and Allah knows best, that if you're agreeing that's the illa, then let's also create a situation where there's no fitna. Right? Now, if I've just put forward that we can't do that, I'm saying I can't do that as an individual. Because it might be that I don't find a fitna, but another individual does. But what if we can make objective no fitna? And we gave that example in our Hajj seminar when we said, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. And you remember when I said, right, guys, you lot stop now, and all the ladies now, I want on three, I want you to all start, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. And if you're thinking that when 200 women are doing a talbiyah, that it sounds like, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. It don't sound like that, bro. Does it? When all 200 women are busting it out, it also sounds like Labbaik Allah. They all sound like flipping beasts. in a good way, right? So, you know, I've always found that opinion weird that the fuqaha mentioned about that. And out of respect, obviously, we kind of, you know, say that, okay, it's a safer position for them not to do it in public. But I find this across the board. I mean, talbiyah, takbiratul eid, if they are saying it together, which is also another argument, because technically they're not meant to be saying it together, right? Technically the asl of all of these is individual takbirs. Then I'm okay with that, because a woman by herself making takbir, I would also say no. Just like all the fuqaha say. It's a voice, it's yani saying it in a way that softens yani. The same rule should be on the takbir like her voice. Yep. She's allowed to speak, she's allowed to make takbir, but when it starts to get yani, in a way that people attention is now brought, people start to think about that person and whatever. That's, you know, I want to make a pause here and say, by the way, this is not just about religious stuff. This is about when they're speaking as well. If they speak and they start speaking in a seductive way or in a way where they know that their voice is like, you know, having an impact upon people, they've got to be careful on what they say in public as well. That's where the whole argument of the voice of a woman being aura even comes from. And it's not some rubbish argument, right? So Sheikh Uthaymeen says that, I just think that if all women were together, like my problem is this, is that the women making takbir, like I look at our women, right? We're making takbir loud in a car. Yep, as a family. That's what everyone does, isn't it? Right? Loud, everybody. That's where it should be. The next part of the takbir is maybe quietly when they're walking from the car into the masjid, right? And if it's in a masjid and they're in their own musalla, bro, they're all doing takbir together. Where's the risk? So my class position is that if they are in that gathering by themselves or even in the back of the musalla and they're all making takbir together, I don't see any problem with that, and I think they should do that. But if they're as individuals and all the rest of it, then I get that point, and we should, yani, I think that we should, you know, stick to that position. I don't think we should take a risk with that.
Actually, the musalla, there's usually a lot of takbirs happening anyway, so whatever individual takbir making
is drowned out by individual takbir that are drowned out. 100%. So, you know. Anyway, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and talking about the Laylatul Eid, that's also Eid al-Adha as well. So Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. And we only have three Eids, Sheikh says. Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, and the Eid of the week, which is the Friday. And each one has some kind of appropriate connection to the takbir. For Eid al-Fitr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people have put forward a key obligation, a key pillar in this religion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's fasting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned the Yawm al-Eid, the day of Eid, a day of joy. But, and in that day, they do things which makes them extremely happy, and they play games and they do things which are permissible, al-la'b al-mubah, okay, which shows their happiness in whatever way, and their gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all these blessings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Sheikh Uthaymeen says, the joy of these people has to be tempered. You need to understand what the joy actually is for. Is it a joy because they have finished min as-siyam, from fasting, or because they have finished with siyam? And there's a difference. So he says, لَكِنَّهُمْ لَا يَفْرَحُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ تَخَلَّصُوا مِنَ الصِّيَامِ أو مِنَ الصَّوْمِ وَإِنَّمَا يَفْرَحُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ تَخَلَّصُوا بِالصَّوْمِ. Now this is a subtle point, but a very beautiful point. And we've got to really reflect upon this, because, you know, when you think about, I don't know, I mean, I can speak to this obviously, because I've been fasting for the last 30, 40 years probably, 45 years actually, right? And I can remember what it was in the first 20 years of my fasts, and I can remember in the last 20 years of my fasts. The first 20 years of the fast was a sense of excitement and challenge and getting ready for the next day. Whereas the last 15 years of my fasts is like the few days before is people just complaining about how they're going to survive not drinking coffee and how they're going to deal with headaches of coffee withdrawal. Like it seems like that's the only dominant narrative I hear, yani, about people preparing for a fast. Like it's so, as Shaykh said, thaqil alayhim. This is such a burden that is going to be put upon them. How they're going to rearrange work? How? Like there's such a negativity that is associated with fasting. Like a mega negativity. And obviously, if a person's entering into fasting with such a negativity, they are super happy when they got rid of it, right? And for them, then those few people, this is Eid is like done with fasting. I'm done with fasting. Sheikh says that this is a disaster, it is catastrophic, it is evil. And there's a difference between being done from fasting and done with fasting. Now, the problem is that in English, actually, they mean the same thing. I'm done with you, right? We say, in English, it's whatever. But in Arabic, what Sheikh Uthaymeen says, bisriyam, is I am done with what I needed to do using fasting. That's what the translation should be. So there's one being happy, I'm done from fasting. I'm so happy I'm done with that. And number two, I'm done with using the fasting to get rid of my sins, because that's what the function of fasting was. And so, alhamdulillah, that my sins have been forgiven. So the second is happiness that sins have been forgiven, whereas the first is that they're just so relieved that they're not having to fast anymore. Oh, two complete different realities. Spiritually, they're miles apart. Now I'm going to translate literally what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. He goes, وَالْفَرْقْ أَنَّمَا النَّوَى. The difference is that, so the guy who intends or is feeling that he's finished with fasting, he's really all about, yani, you know, he's been weighed down by how heavy the fast was upon him. And he's so happy that he's finished from it. As for the person who has finished using the fasting, he's happy because he's finished from his sins. He's removed his sins. لِأَنَّ مَنْ صَامَ. Because whoever fasts Ramadan out of faith and out of hope in the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of his previous sins are forgiven. And whoever stands in the prayers at night time of Ramadan out of faith and in hope in Allah's reward, all of his previous sins are forgiven. And whoever stands the night of Laylatul Qadr with faith and in hope in the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of his sins have been forgiven. And so the first part of this hadith, this famous hadith, he's finished with the fasting and he's fulfilled it. Therefore, his sins have been forgiven. Otherwise, what's the point, yani, of this hadith if we don't even believe in it, right? And so that's what's actually happening. Yani, that he got an opportunity. And I know that it's difficult. I know that each person down, yani, is happy at some point that some of the restrictions have been lifted. But there's the difference between being happy at certain aspects and returning back to normal, and yani, you, yani, hating fasting so flipping much that I can't believe I'm so happy that I don't have to fast anymore. That's a disaster, man. That's an absolute disaster. And by the way, these are the people who are going to need fasting the most. Because if you go by the hadith of Ibn Hibban, the hadith mentions the Prophet ﷺ describing what happens on the Day of Judgment, right? And that the salah will be the first thing that will be judged. And it will be looked at, the obligatory prayer, and when they are, when it's shown and presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, full of holes, very deficient. The slave will say, it's finished now, I'm destroyed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the angels, reach into the tatawwu', yani the supererogatory, container that contains all of the nafil prayers. And using that, it's going to be fixed. The prayer is going to be fixed. So all these people yani, who hate fasting so much, yeah, when Allah, and because the hadith, the Prophet said that, and all of the rest of the acts of worship will follow the same structure. And so if a person hates fasting so much, or it's so difficult, then they're only going to fast the obligatory ones that they have to fast. And so that's going to be full of rubbish, as you all know, how rubbish our fasting is. And so you're going to need something. And they're going to have nothing yani, as a second backup yani, to fix the first one. They're in big trouble. That's the same as people who zakat. You know, if you think about zakat, what's the same thing that happens every year? It's the same. Everyone yani, wants to their zakat to be, is this zakat eligible? Is this zakat eligible? You tie a paki, yani, he's allowed to give some sadaqah outside of zakat as well. Everything doesn't have to be bloody zakat eligible. Just leave your zakat to do the work the zakat is meant to do and pay the rest out of your sadaqah. People don't want to give sadaqah. Every time, is this zakat eligible? Is this zakat eligible? Is zakat eligible? Habibi, this is what zakat is there for. And the rest is all to be paid by sadaqah. Just keep your zakat in the one, two places that it is and pay the rest in. People are not following up their obligatory actions with the backup that they're going to need to fix it. Big issue, bro. Big issue. Anyway, so that's yani, the difference between the two. For al-muwaffaq, the person who Allah has given tawfiq, he is so happy on the day of Eid because he knows that his sins have been forgiven, his sins are over, and the ghafil, the heedless one, the one who's not got tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is just happy about the day of Eid itself, the fact that he's not fasting. That's the only thing that he's actually fasting, that he's thinking. He found fasting a headache and difficult, and there's a big difference between these two moments of joy. What about Eid al-Adha? Where is the happiness there? Then that's obvious, he says, because it comes again after 10 hard days or 9 hard days. Okay, these hard days, a person is required to increase in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do as many good acts as well as possible. So they go hard, and that's difficult, and it's a lot of ibadah. And so he feels happy as a result of that. What is the evidence behind that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min ayyamin al-amalu as-salih." That there is no day or there are no days in which the actions that are the good actions, righteous actions, therein are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days. And the companion said to him, not even jihad fi sabilillah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, not even jihad fi sabilillah, except for a person who would go out, spend all his money, and go out to fight and defend, and he does not come back with anything, meaning that he is dai shaheed. The hadith in Bukhari, famous hadith 969. So here, that likewise for the hujjaj is an obvious munasabah. So if you look at the people who stand on Arafah, which is the day before Eid, they put everything out in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the angels are bear witness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying that they have now had all of their sins forgiven. All of their sins are finished. Exactly like what happens in Ramadan. They fast and they go for all that effort, and then they're told that their sins are forgiven. Now go and knock yourself out, have a great day of Eid. Well, guess what? Arafah, they're told, you stand in front, do all the day in dua, and Allah comes and he says to all the angels there, did you see this? Tell that person is forgiven, that person is forgiven, that person is forgiven. Shaitan, yani gutted, yani broken that day because everyone's got forgiven, he failed. And so then why is it not then make sense that the next day is going to be the greatest day? It is the day of Eid. All right? So so this is like yani showing thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the result, the great result, the great blessing. As for Jum'ah, Sheikh says, how about Jum'ah? Then he goes, that's obvious as well, because this is the day where it all begins and it will all end. It's the day of the Mabda and it's the day of the Mi'ad. Everything started that day, everything ends that day. So this day, Adam was created. That day, he was also expelled from Jannah. That day, he was also descended to earth, and he populated it with his children and progeny, the human race. And also, at the end, it's the day that the day of judgment will occur. And it is a mighty day when that happens. And therefore, it is the Eid of the week. وَمَا عَدَى ذَلِكَ. And then he says, and that's why you have three Eids. As for other than that, now we get to the real stuff, then there is no basis for anything for any of those. There is no other Islamic Eid. فَلَيْسَ فِي الشَّرِيعَةِ الْإِسْلَامِيَةِ أَعْيَادِ. Even what the Muslims do today. So for example, you have them celebrating the day of Badr on the 17th of Ramadan and turning it into a day of Eid or remembrance or partying or whatever. He goes, also what some Muslims do for Eid Miladun Nabi, the birth date of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what some Muslims do, which is celebrate the Eid of the Mi'raj, okay? The, what do they call that? No, what's it called? Mi'raj? Delta Mi'raj? No, there's a name for it, man. Of course, it's been ages since I did it. What do they call it again? There's a name for it, man. Well, what's the name that they're on for either the Laylatul Isra and Miraj? But there's something. God, anyway. Shab-e-Barat. No, that's Shab-e-Barat is the 15th of Sha'aban. No. Shab-e-Barat is 15th of Sha'aban.
Right.
What do they call Miraj? The Pakis call it. There's a Desi name for it, no? Anyway, whatever. So, and he goes that people celebrate that on the 27th of Rajab. And he goes, all of these have no basis. Shab-e Miraj. Yep, that's what it is. Shab-e Miraj. Yep. So he goes, people celebrate this on the 27th of the month of Rajab. And he goes, all of these three, actually all of them, have no basis. Bal, he goes, actually, even some of these don't even have a historical basis, meaning from a date. Like, not only did they get it wrong Islamically, trying to claim that it's an Islamic celebration, they didn't even get the date right. He goes, they didn't even get the date right. For example, they said that Mi'raj is on the 27th of Rajab. But actually, it was in Rabi'ul Awal. And it was not only in Rabi'ul Awal, it was before the Hijrah by either a year or 2 years or even 3 years or 18 months, like I think is a strong position, as per the difference of the scholars in that matter. But it was in Rabi'ul Awal, the complete different month. Complete different month. Al-Milad, it is not, you know, the 12th of Rabi'ul Awal, as people claim, but rather it is more accurate to say it is the ninth of Rabi al-Awwal. So people are not only getting the thing wrong, whether it's Islamically correct or not, and all the big debates that you know about Milad and all the rest of it, because even the date, yani, people are getting wrong. And he goes, yeah, obviously Badr, there's no doubt that was the 17th of Ramadan. But here, we don't care whether they got the date right or wrong. We're just making a point about they got the dates right or wrong. He goes, even if the date is right or not right, what actually matters to us is what the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba did about it. Did they make these days Eid? And the answer is no, of course they didn't. And then, if we then, therefore, take these days as an Eid, then we have basically said two things. One of two things, okay? What are we basically saying? That the Prophet ﷺ and the companions were unaware of these days and their excellence. So they didn't know. So we know something they didn't know. So they knew that they didn't know that the day of Badr was a day to be celebrated, and the day of the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, in which they went through every single day, every year, sorry, they obviously didn't know. And we know. And, you know, we don't need to say how stupid that is. And so you're either saying that, or you're saying the second thing, which is also hysterically stupid, right? Which is that they did know. They knew, but they chose to keep it to themselves and not inform anybody about it. Not tell us about it, not make it public to themselves, but they knew. So they know that it's excellence. These days are very important to celebrate. They are the important dates, but they kept it from the people. Sheikh Uthaymeen says both of these positions is evil. Both of them are unacceptable. Both are not yani possible. And if we were to say that the Prophet ﷺ and the companions, they did not know the excellence of these days, and that these but these later scholars, later historians, they knew it. Then you know that's yani complete stupidity. He goes, as for those people who said that they knew but they didn't yani do that, and they kept yani the haq yani under wraps and so on, and this is a huge evil. How is it that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would know something like that? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha ar-rasulu balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa illa btaf'al fama ballaghta risalata. O Messenger, spread that which has been revealed to you from your Lord. Announce it, teach it, yani let the people know. And if you do not do that, then you have not fulfilled your mission. You have not conveyed the message. I mean, is that clear, subhanAllah? Can you imagine? Yani to be a person that says the Prophet ﷺ knew but he didn't tell the people, that he was modest, he was shy. You know, if you read around it, it's the most stupidity of stupidity, right? That he didn't. Yeah, even for me repeating it though is just stupid. Anyway, this is Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 67. And so, for example, you know, the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Badr and Mi'raj and so on and so on. These are not yani days of Eid. And so, forget these lot. Everything else, the min bab al-awla, is even less of an Eid. These are actual great days. This is the point what Sheikh Uthaymeen is making. He goes, as for these days that we just mentioned, the three of them, what a great day it was the day the Prophet ﷺ was born. What a great day it was that the Mi'raj happened because of the results of these days, right? What a great day the day of Badr was because of that. And despite that, these are days that are not celebrated, neither by the Prophet ﷺ and neither by the Muslims. So what then about all other days, like Saudi National Day? Astaghfirullah. Why are you always causing fitna for? You people, bro. I would know, with the greatest respect, Sheikh Uthaymeen never, as far as I know, ever supported that particular celebration. But it is hilarious that you've got some scholars that make this argument they're making, but they allow the celebration of Yawm al-Watan or whatever it's called. Anyway. And so Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and it's enough, this guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it's the very best of guidance. And he told us that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith narrated in Muslim, khairul huda, huda Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the best of guidance in this issue. Right. To continue then, what else? He then says, wafi fitrin akad. And this situation of making takbir is more emphasized in Eid al-Fitr. And the reason for that is because it's a nas from the Quran. Because of the ayah that we mentioned before, 185 from Surah Al-Baqarah, and that you complete the period, وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, and that you make takbir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that which you've been guided, and you show that you have, and perhaps that you may be of the grateful. And this is something which obviously has been specified in by the Quran, and anything which is specified by the Quran is going to take precedence over general takbir and general kind of precepts. As for Eid al-Adha, then of course it's emphasized, but it comes under the general statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of that there are no greater days in which the righteous actions occur than and are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the actions of these 10 days. So this is a general thing, and it comes under the general ayah of Surah Al-Hajj. وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمُ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامِ مَعْلُومَاتِ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ, and that they should remember, and they remember the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the appointed days, because of what Allah has provided for them from these from livestock. Yeah, and so that's why the ayah which is specific is making that Eid al-Fitr more emphasized. Sheikh Uthaymeen makes a point, interesting one. He goes, some of the scholars said that actually Eid al-Adha is more emphasized, or should be more emphasized for takbir than Eid al-Fitr, for two reasons. The first one is because absolutely nobody differs over the takbir of Eid when it comes to Eid al-Adha. As for Eid al-Fitr, there are some scholars actually that differed about it, about exactly what time it is, what day it is, when it starts, and so on. And secondly, because in Eid al-Adha, you actually have takbir restricted ones that follow the prayers afterwards as well, well established. As for Eid al-Fitr, you don't have that. And so you've got the takbir after 3 days afterwards as well. And so you've got, Danny, a lot more you've got a lot more time in which the takbir goes, which indicates it's more important, more permanent, more specific. Okay? So Sheikh Uthaymeen makes a point. He goes, فَكُلُّ وَاحِدْ مِنْهُمَا أَوْكَدْ مِنَ الثَّانِي مِنْ وَجْهِ. He goes, actually, what can be argued is that each one of them is more emphasized than the other from a certain perspective. It depends on what you're looking at. So yeah, from a Quranic point of view, there's a very clear kind of direction to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this takbir after you've done the fasting. But then from another point of view, if you're looking at from what, you know, which one is more important and emphasized to continue afterwards, and the sunnah would indicate, then it's definitely Eid al-Adha. So both of them have their pros and their kind of, like, you know, their arguments. I like that. And that's yani the position that is not absolutely correct to say that Eid al-Fitr is just across the board, whatever. So Sheikh Uthaymeen then says, and then he said that it is more emphasized in Fitr, and also وَفِي كُلِّ عَشْرٍ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ, and it is a sunnah to make this general takbir in every day of the 10 days of the first 10 days of the Hijjah. It starts from the beginning of the month, okay, and it ends on the 9th part, which is, and then that is called 10, but actually it is مِن بَابِ التَّغْرِيب, it is 9. But because 9, and this is an Arabic yani expression, because it's referring to a 10, and when you've done 9, you've done pretty much all of it, and that's why it's called the 10, because the 10 are the actual days, but 9 are technically what is involved. What is the evidence for the legislation of takbir in Eid al-Adha? That is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ, the hadith that we mentioned before. There is no other better action than righteous actions in these days that are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this obviously takbir is an act of worship, an act of dhikr, and it enters into this hadith. Also, the general meaning of the ayah, and that they remember the name of Allah in the known days. Fi ayyami ma'lumat. Okay. What about then if a person were to say a dhikr fil ayah a'ammu min at-takbir? But the dhikr which is mentioned in the ayah is a general thing. It's not takbir. It means everything. And then Sheikh Uthaymeen says, no, the evidence is, we do have specific evidence as well. So that's the general evidence. The specific evidence is the actions of the companions and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So Anas radiallahu anhu, he was asked, كيف كنتم تصنعون في الدفع من منى إلى عرفات مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Because when you did Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, what did you do when you left Mina and you went towards Arafat, and he said that there were some of us that were making takbir and there were others that were saying La ilaha illallah. So some were saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and I was saying La ilaha illallah. This is on the actual 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, when people are going to Arafah, in the actual days of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would agree to that. This hadith is narrated in Bukhari, hadith number 969. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was there at that time. He agreed to it and didn't disagree with that, whatever. And this therefore indicates that the general takbir in all of this time, whether the person's on Hajj or not on Hajj, is something which is a sunnah. Also, we have other evidences, and that is the Sahaba, the action of the Sahaba, very famous, that Abu Huraira and Abdullah ibn Umar used to make this takbir in the marketplaces whenever they would go out, and the people would then follow them in their takbir. This hadith narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 970, also narrated by Imam Muslim as well. And so, this is especially on the outside, especially in the markets. Also, in Rawd al-Murbi', the other commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni', some of the scholars in that said, the Hanabila, that this is the case even if they do not see the animals. Meaning, even if they, because some said that this is only because, it is only because you've got the result of having animals, so you should be extra grateful. And the takbir is linked to the, basically, the fact that you've got a sacrificial animal, which obviously is indicating happiness, indicating wealth, power, a real kind of happiness. And some of them, as I said, some scholars said that if you don't have an animal and you can't afford the animal, you don't need to make the takbir. It's not a sunnah for you. You know that you're not going to be able to put one forward, because people know, right? In the beginning of Eid al-Adha, you look at your finances. Some people are never going to be buying an animal. Others are, and they start planning it, and they want to go in shares. Do you want to buy it abroad? Do you want to do it here? So people know. And so they wouldn't start making takbir at all through the 10 days if they knew they're not going to be able to afford an animal. There are some scholars like that. However, as Sheikh says, and the ayah does say min bahimat al an'am, the livestock is mentioned in that verse of Surah Hajj, verse 28. Lakin al mashhur indana, but Sheikh says, but the more popular opinion, the more general opinion, and it is the madhab of the Hanabila, is that you still make takbir even if you don't know, see the animals. That's just another reason to emphasize it. But the shukr still remains, the extolling still remains, the takbir still remains. The basic yani fact that you have put so much effort forward in good deeds is the reason that you are making takbir in of itself. These are days of worship. They are days of dhikr, regardless of the animal being there or not being there. Then the next point is about the takbir al-muqayyad. But I think I'm going to pause it there, because really, I'm surprised actually that he started speaking about that here, because the takbir al-muqayyad starts on the next page, and that he's mentioning about the place of takbir al-muqayyid before he even explains what takbir al-muqayyid is. So I don't know about that. Anyway, that's yani, I think, enough of the lesson itself. We've gone over a little bit. If we've got any questions online, because so-called students here are only interested in yani, what other options they've got, as opposed to any fiqh questions. It's not exactly deep though. Guys, what we're saying online, anyone have any questions? It's very quiet today. Energy is drained when we're on the road. Everyone seems the enemy, mashallah, tabarakallah, Rahman. Bit dead today. All right, it doesn't look like there's anything. This is amazing. Shazad Salim's jumping for joy. So excited. Transcribing team were thinking, yani, what is this? Eid come early? Halal Eid or Haram Eid? Legislated one? Or? Listen. Right, folks, khalas, I'm not going to yani, sit around and just pretend whatever. Any latest developments in Mecca or Hajj? There are developments, changes like across the board, but it's not very, very clear yet what's going to happen. We need 1 or 2 weeks yani, to work it out. Wa iyyakum, Auntie Shakila, it's always great to see you. Always great. Yani, especially great, in fact. Maybe the most important person I see in the comments that changes my mood. Because then I then have the permission to cuss every other waste man who doesn't attend, doesn't yani, or thinking, oh, Eunice in at the last second with a question. Right at the last second on the bell. Oh, Hassan is yani pretending to be yani, mashallah. Eunice saying, if we can make the musalla into a mosque for the Tahiyatul Masjid, can we use the same ruling for Jum'ah prayers offered in musallas or university halls? I think so. That's the significance of the point. The significance of the point being, Sheikh Uthaymeen made the statement last week. He said that يعني, the idea that a person does not pray تحية المسجد in a musalla has no basis. Actually, it's the opposite. And he made his arguments. And he said the person that يعني, treats a place or a place of prayer, then should respect it like a place of prayer. It's a masjid just like every other masjid. It doesn't mean that it has that five prayers there and all the technical kind of realities. And therefore, this question is right. يعني, should we then therefore extend this? Is it about the Eid prayer itself? Or whatever. And likewise, should we do Tahitul Masjid in a hospital musalla? And that is yani what Sheikh Uthaymeen sets himself up. I've got to say myself personally, as per the majority of the scholars, I find that the evidence to spread it to everywhere is difficult. But according to Sheikh Uthaymeen, there's absolutely no doubt about it. And you know, we spent quite a bit yani, discussing it, so we're not going to. So look. He says, وَأَمَّا تَحِيَّةُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا وَجْهَ لِلنَّهِي عَنْهَا إِطْلَاقًا لِأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِهَا مُصَلَّى الْعِيد لَيْسَ بِمَسْجِد. That the musalla of the Eid prayer is not a masjid, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that when one of you enters the masjid. We said, no, the musalla of the Eid is a masjid, and the evidence for that is the fact that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم commanded the women to come out to the Eid prayer, and also the menstruating women as well. But he told them to stay away from the actual musalla. What else is a masjid except exactly that? Menstruating women are not allowed in a masjid, and but everyone is meant to come, so there's some level of respect, and therefore it's essentially been given the same kind of rulings of a masjid. فكون النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعطي مصلى العيد حكم المسجد بالنسبة لمنع الحائض منه دليل على أنه مسجد وعلى هذا نص فقهاؤنا فقال صاحب المنتهى رحمه الله ومصلى العيد مسجد لا مصلى الجنائز because the women are not يعني, commanded to stay away from the janazah place itself right but for the Eid prayer this specific ruling exists. Now, as I said, the vast majority of scholars disagreed with that and they wouldn't extend this to the masjid or they wouldn't extend this to the university mosque or the hospital musalla. And that's my personal opinion. But Sheikh Uthaymeen, yani you could extrapolate from what he's saying that if the musalla has been given the same rulings practically and you're not allowing and a woman's wasn't going in, for example, and it's being treated like it's a masjid, then it should then be given to the masjid as well. You can't yani basically have your cake and then eat it as well as the argument. And either you separate from it and say that, no, this doesn't, you know, he's using the menstruating woman as a kind of like an indicator. Does a masjid not need to offer all prayers? Don't know what that means. But personally, Omar, I don't think that a person should be doing, my own personal opinion, I don't think a person should. Can I ask about a pension of halal or not? What is a halal pension if general is a note? No, this is too detailed a question. It's quite simple though. Now it's very easy. You basically ask whoever is paying your pension to put it into a halal fund, like the HSBC blah blah fund or MSCI Emerging Markets Fund. There are halal Sharia compliant funds and you just stick it into that. It's already been ratified and you can ask those people to do that. You can ask the your colleagues at work. They can find those publicly listed funds. And if it's privately managed, then of course they can do that. That's what it means to have a halal one. And the last Allah knows best. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallah. We're next week, inshallah, back in Cheedo, back at the normal time. Keep an eye on Telegram and everything else. Subhanakallah. Wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.